Do you know what the right time is? Yeah, exactly. Okay, about 9 minutes past 11. At just the right time, God sent his son. That's an amazing scripture, at just the right time. There are a lot of things that don't happen at the right time, aren't there? Seeing Christmas stuff in the shops in early October is not the right time, is it? Seeing Easter eggs in the shops just after Christmas is not the right time. And somehow Christmas always seems to come a little bit too quickly in the end, at least as far as my domestic preparations are concerned. But God's timing is always spot on. God's timing is always spot on. And nowhere more do we see that than in the coming of Jesus into the world. Jesus came at just the right time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, we read. Nobody can really claim to know what God's mind was in terms of timing, in sending Jesus into the world. Nevertheless, from a human perspective at least, we can deduce a number of factors that may have involved the time being just right. First, the time was right because the Roman Empire had reached its peak. Rome had conquered and subdued the known inhabited world in those days. And in conquering and subduing the world, Rome had built its roads so people could get about, so news could travel. These roads were built for the easy movement of troops, but in God's providence, they've facilitated the spread of the gospel. Jesus may have been born in a Roman backwater in Nazareth and Bethlehem. They were far from being household names in the Roman world. Nevertheless, thanks to the Roman communication system, this babe in Bethlehem, this Jesus of Nazareth, became a household word within a century or two. So at just the right time, the Roman Empire reached its peak with its roads and its communication. The time was also right because Greek had become the common language, the lingua franca of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was composed of many nations, many languages, many tongues, as we say, in order for trade to be advanced. A common language was needed. And thanks to the exploits of Alexander the Great, the language chosen was not Latin, but Greek. This common language facilitated the spread of the gospel and probably more than anything else enabled the Christian gospel to break out from the narrow confines of Judaism and become a faith for everyone. The time was right because Greek was a common language. The time was right because there was a hunger for God around the world. The old mythologies of gods, of the gods of Greece and of Rome, were losing their hold on the common people. Nobody really believed in the gods who frolicked on Mount Olympus. People were looking for a religion that was real, made sense to them, was satisfying, brought them into the presence of a real and living God. This was the time of the growth of the mystery religions, which talked about personal salvation. It was a common language, or it was becoming so. But even these personal mystery religions failed to satisfy. They were too mythological, if I can get the word out. The gods they worshipped died and rose each year. There was also the time when many non-Jews were attracted to the lofty ideals of Judaism. This made sense to a number of people. It was into this world where people hungered for spiritual reality. It was that world into which God sent his son. And the time was right because the Jewish law had done its work in preparing for the coming of Jesus. We Christians must never forget that Jesus cannot be fully understood apart from the Old Testament. We need to understand the Old Testament in order to understand Jesus. He's the Messiah, the one whom the Jews had long awaited, the one who would bring God's salvation and would rescue them from a world that was godless. By the time Jesus came, the Jewish religion, sadly, had become negative rather than a positive force. It had become burdensome rather than life-enhancing. It was very much the right time when God sent his son to breathe new life into the religious canvas of the day. And in God sending his son, we recognize that God's son became one with us. Someone that people, ordinary people, could identify with. Someone who ordinary people could understand. Someone who, through whom ordinary people could see God. God's son became one of us by being born of a woman, we read. At first sight, that phrase might seem to allude to the virgin birth, but Paul was simply using a common Jewish idiom to say that Jesus was truly human. He came as a human being like us. He was born of a woman. We find the same idiom on the lips of Jesus when he said of John the Baptist, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." Read that in Matthew 11, verse 11, and Luke. We can look at Luke 7:28 as well. However, the fact that there's no reference to the virgin birth here does not make Paul's statement any less staggering. For the wonder of the birth of Jesus is not how he came, but that he came. Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a woman, and in so doing, shared our human experience. A few years ago now, I was at an event where Princess Anne was present. And I thought, ooh, go and meet royalty. Well, not quite. Although she was there and she met young people who were the focus of the trip, she didn't mingle with the ordinary punter like me. Ah, and that's sad, isn't it? I should have been wearing this, perhaps, you know. But she didn't. She was there, she was focused, she was gone. She was distant from most people. This is very different to the way that Jesus spent his time on earth. When he came into this world, he was one of us. He mingled with us. God's son was also born under the law. Jesus was born a Jew, and as such, he was subject to the Jewish law. In fact, Jesus went on to succeed where others had failed, in that he could live not only as one of us in our humanity, but also in perfect obedience to the law. He's the only one that could, and he did. So he could identify with us in our humanity, but his perfection qualified him to become the Savior of the world. As Paul wrote later in Corinthians, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The one without sin took on sin and dealt with it so that we might once again be right with God, that we might be in a right relationship with God. God sent his Son under law. And God's purpose in all of that is our freedom. God's saving purpose is twofold. Nowhere else in Paul's writings, the freedom that he has in mind usually is freedom from sin. That's what he's talking about. Our freedom from our imperfections. And as I've mentioned, we can in Christ be free from sins that so easily ensnare us, cause us to do things we don't want to do, to be the people we don't want to be. Christ can set us free from that as we trust him, as we receive his forgiveness and the new opportunities we have in life. But here, the emphasis is on freedom from the law, not freedom from sin, but freedom from the law. That is freedom from religion. In the previous chapter, Paul wrote, "Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed." Galatians 3:23. At Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments for the good of the people, rules to live by. But over the years, the law had become more refined. It had become much more complicated. The scribes had added all kinds of rules and regulations with the laudable intention of enabling people to fulfill the law better. But this had been counterproductive. The law had become a burden. So much so that it had in effect enslaved people into a deadly form of religiosity. They'd become religious, but not people of faith. What was true of the law has been true of religion in general. Alas, all too often, religion, far from being a liberating force, has become a narrowing, enslaving one. That was Martin Luther's experience before his conversion, the great reformer. As a sincere believer who spent hour after hour in prayer, religion was a burden rather than a joy. That was his reflection. Instead of loving God, he feared God. That was also John Wesley's experience before his heart was strangely warmed, as we read. As an Oxford undergraduate, he was into religion in a big way. He and his friends formed the so-called Holy Club, from which came the Methodists, ultimately. But it was all method and no spirit in its early days. As Wesley later wrote, "I had then only the faith of a servant, not that of a son." Some of us can think back to times that were dominated by such dreadful forms of religious negativity. All alcohol was sinful. Dancing was sinful. The dance floor was the devil's trapdoor. I remember that little ditty. So too was Harry Potter. For some, you were not allowed to enjoy yourselves on a Sunday, even on holiday. People weren't allowed to go to beaches. And if they did, they had to sit and read their Bible and not paddle in the sea. I know people whose lives were dominated like that. And it drove them away from faith. It was a soul-destroying form of Christianity. But Jesus came to set us free from religion. Hallelujah. And it's set us free from its life-denying effects. God sent his own Son to redeem those who were under the law, we read. Secondly, Christ came so that we might receive adoption as children of God. What an amazing thought that we can become sons and daughters of God. Those of us who've been kicking around churches for some years can become a little over familiar with that concept, and it can lose its impact on us. For many religions, God is remote and unapproachable and stark. By contrast, here God is affirming. He wants us to be called his children. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that life-giving when we know that we're adopted into God's family? And when we are his children. God wants us to enter an intimate relationship with him, whereby we call him Abba, Father. But God in his love never forces his gift of love upon us. Those gifts are always there for the taking. They're always on offer. We need to stretch out our hand of faith and take the Lord Jesus as our own Savior. To trust him. To love him in return for the love that he gives us. We do this as we, with Paul, say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. At that point, we will know the freedom of the children of God for ourselves. Let's reflect on that for a moment, that at just the right time, God sent his son for all kinds of practical reasons, but always out of a motivation that we might know him as Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your timing is always perfect. Thank you that you knew the best possible time for Jesus to come into our world, the Son of God in human flesh, to identify with us, to set us free from everything that ensnares, from sin, from religiosity. And bring us into new life. Life in the Spirit. Life as children of God. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to recognize and remember, and in awe, to thank you again for sending your Son whom we can know, your Son whom we can love, your Son whom we can serve and represent in our world today at just the right time. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.